Testing? All right, we're good. I was going to say, my voice is deep enough, it may travel back there. Not sure. All right. How's everyone doing this morning? Amen. Good, good, good. Well, we all know that we're blessed in some kind of way, right? Because the Lord woke us up this morning and kept us in a right sound mind and started us on our way. Amen? Amen. So this morning, the title of the sermon is Be an Example. Be an Example. And my question for us all today is, what kind of example are we? What kind of example are we? We're going to be in 1 Timothy 4. We're going to be in verses 12 and 13. We'll skip verse 14 and then we'll go to 15 and 16. And before we read it, I want to kind of paint a little bit of context here. So this is one of two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young Timothy. Some would call him a son in the faith. Actually, Paul calls him a son in the faith in 1 Timothy 1:2. He says, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It's apparent here that Apostle Paul had a profound love for Timothy. He took him under his wing, as we all say these days, and really discipled him and showed him the things of God and how to pastor. And so this letter here is specifically a pastoral epistle. I know that sounds too complicated, but anyways, it's like a one-on-one documentation on how to pastor to a young pastor in Timothy. With Timothy, with Apostle Paul, he lays out ways to correct false doctrine, to preach truth, to handle public worship, to handle church officials and eldership and qualifications and all those things Paul lays out to Timothy. And you can imagine Timothy kind of being a little bit in over his head. He's young. This is one of his first pastorates. He's handling, a big congregation, the church of Ephesus. And Paul is literally just trying to take him under his wing and tell him, this is how you lead the flock. Amen? So we're going to be in 1 Timothy 4, 12 and 13, and verse 15 and 16. Everyone have it?
Sure.
You can say amen when you have it.
Amen.
All right. It reads, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this time that we're able to dive into your word. Thank you for using us all to be here. When I think about the local church and the beautiful thing about the local church and how we're able to fellowship with one another and engage with one another and do life together, it would not be possible without your blood and your body on the cross. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified today. God, that you would remove me out of the way. And God, may your word be proclaimed and not my own. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So before we dive into this text, I want to tell y'all a quick story that really convicted me. It was a few months ago, I was looking for a barber to fade the side of my hair. And I went in and I talked to this guy. And I told him about Jesus. I was sharing the gospel with him. And he said, I don't want to go to church. He said, I believe in God and everything. I believe Jesus rose from the dead, but I just can't go to church. And so I just kind of kept picking and picking and picking. And eventually he just said, you know, I just felt like the church has been absent. I felt like they've kind of tuned me out. They haven't heard me. They haven't listened to me. And this brother was talking about mental illness. He was talking about trauma that he's faced, different things. I mean, the list could go on. And he just said, you know, I feel like the church hasn't been present for me. And so I was quick to get defensive because I'm like, well, the church was here for me and this and this, and you know, and I was able to really kind of speak on how the church was present in my life. But then I had to take a step back and say, it's not about me. It's not about a self-centered gospel and how, you know, church shows up for me. It's about how God shows up for everybody. It's how the church shows up for everyone. And so it really just messed with me, and it lingered. And I told Pastor John about it. And I, ever since I shared it with him, it just could not leave my head. And I said, you know, I'm going to tell this story. And so it just, you know, with his story, it just really convicted me. And we've had conversations since. I've been sharing Jesus with him, trying to get him to come to church, and he's just really burdened or hurt or stricken with the fact of a bad example. So the question today is, are we an example? And what kind of example are we? We can be a good example, we can be a bad example. If you look at a great basketball player, you might look at Michael Jordan. I don't think he's the GOAT, I think LeBron is. Y'all can yell at me later, but that is what it is. Maybe Dr. J, I don't care. But we do know this much, right? That Michael Jordan's son is not the greatest, right? He would be an example of not a great player, right? But Michael Jordan is a great player, right? So we get the point that there are great examples and that there are not so good examples. And Paul is laying out to Timothy how to be a good example in being a Christian and a follower of Christ. Let's reread 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, I deemed it wise to look at the 5 points of being an example, so we could kind of look under the hood, as my grandfather would say, and see what God is communicating to us today. So let's look at the first point. Paul is instructing Timothy to not allow people to look down on him because of his age. Now, that Greek word for age is literally meaning youth, childhood. It's neotos. I know I may have butchered it, but that's okay. Neotos. It is meaning, you know, your childhood. So Paul is saying, just because you're going to this church, just because you're being a follower of Christ, you are not to be looked down on if you're following Jesus and you're trying to be an example. To the youth, it doesn't matter how old you are, 5, 6 years old, 13, 14, 20, 30s, 50s, no matter what age you are, you can be used by God. And Timothy was being used by God. He wasn't old. He didn't have gray hair. I'm sorry, whoever has gray hair. I have gray hair too, so I'm taking shots at myself too. It's all good. But it doesn't matter how old you are. You can be used by God. If the Spirit of God is within you, amen, then God will carry you. Amen. Now, I would imagine the Apostle Paul had in mind the wisdom presented in Ecclesiastes 12. Which reads verses 1 to 3. Remember your Creator while you are young, before the days of trouble come, and the years when you say, I find no pleasure in them. When you get old, the light from the sun, moon, and stars will grow dark, and the rain clouds will never seem to go away. At that time, your arms will shake and your legs will become weak. So it seems here that Solomon, King Solomon, we know that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and the main point at the beginning of Ecclesiastes is everything is meaningless. Vanity is vanity. And the context of it was Solomon chased all of these accolades, chased all the things that the world could possibly offer, and he gets at this ripe old age and he said, I've wasted my life to some degree. I dragged my life on too long without following the Lord. I put too many things in front of God. I've focused on too many wrong things and not the true God. Amen? And so Solomon is laying out, don't do these things. Don't wait until you're 50 or 60. We praise God for people to come to faith at that age, but don't have that mentality that you're just going to give God your best when most of your life has already been lived. God is saying you should give your life to Him while you're young, while you have all the energy, while you have all the fervor, while you can outrun 30 people, while you can run a mile in 5 minutes. I've never been able to do that, but I know people who can. Amen. If you have the energy, give it to God. It's okay to play football. It's okay to sing. It's okay to play basketball. It's okay to do all these different things. But if God is not at the center, as Solomon would call it, it is meaningless. God must be at the center of your life. And when you put him at the center, all things will be added, as Matthew 6, verse 33 says. It doesn't mean that we're going to get every single thing that we want. It doesn't mean that everything's going to work out as the way that we visualized it. But it means that all things will work together. And it would honor God. Now, the world would tell you to do whatever you want when you're young. When you get older, then you can devote yourself to the things that are serious or true, like settling down, getting married, having kids, taking your faith seriously, right? The world does not endorse self-control or righteousness. People just somehow want to justify the notion that because you're young, you can do whatever you want. You can substitute it. You only live once, therefore you can do this. You only live once, so you can only do that. You can feast your minds and your appetites, your eyes and energy on what the flesh desires because you are young. But I want to tell you that that's counter-Bible. That's counter-gospel. Those are the things of the world, and God has not called you to those things. He's called you to a counter-cultural life. I said it. This might get me thrown out of here. A counter-cultural life. You don't have to be moved and swayed by the things of this world, the culture that deems to be true, because after all, what the culture says is true today will not be true probably in 5 minutes. Yes. Everything is constantly changing, constantly evolving, and if your life is not centered on the very word of God, you're wasting your life. Amen. And that is what Paul is telling Timothy. Yes, a pastor coming in to know, don't get tripped up, trapped in the things that don't matter, but focus on the Lord your God. Apostle Paul is contrasting, don't let people look down on you because you're young, but rather live in conduct and faith and speech and purity. This is counterculture, isn't it? The culture would say, if someone talks to me any kind of way, I'm going to say whatever I want to say to them. In conduct, I can live or dress however I want, as long as me and I'm good and I don't worry about anybody else. I can say whatever I want to say because I'm a mature Christian and I don't care if it trips up somebody else, right? I love my neighbor, but I say it in speech, but it's not coming out in my heart or my posture towards them, right? And purity. I'm living out the things of God, right? But I have a secret life. I'm not following the Lord. These things matter, church. We matter, church. What we do, our lives reflect the glory of God, or they bring a dishonor to the glory of God. It is one or the other. It's not this black and white, this my truth, your truth, a truth. It is the truth. And if we neglect those things because of partiality or biases, I want to tell us, and me included, that we're living a life of vanity. And Paul is communicating that as well to Timothy. Be on guard, and in these five categories, live out the ways to be a Christian and a good example for the Lord. Amen? He says in speech, that word for speech is logos. It is instruction, message, and teaching. So our speech should mimic the God we're serving. Amen? The words we say and the news we share, it matters to God. Our speech can either be a good example of God or it can be a poor example of God. It can be a good way to witness and it could be a way to defame our witness. It can give us credibility or it can ruin our credibility. We are called to display the light of Christ and not our own light. And we're not called to a self-centered gospel. We are called to a true gospel which led Jesus to a bloody cross and he rose on the third day. That's the kind of gospel that we live by. Colossians 3:17 says this, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So our speech does matter. It displays the light found in us only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, when we communicate to our wives, does our speech display God's light or dim his light? Vice versa, wives, does your speech communicate the glory of God or contradict it? Parents, are we hostile with our kids? pertaining to our kids, are we hostile or are we gentle? Are we showing God's love or are we showing God's hatred? Because God's not hateful towards his people, amen? Right. Students, how is your speech with fellow classmates? Do we bully people? Do we roast people, is what we call it? Are we demeaning others? Or are we showing a life full of love and care? What about on our 9-to-5s? You know, the mundane schedules. Does our speech echo the glory of God, or does it echo non-patience, but rather revenge and hatefulness towards our employer? The list could go on. And if we're being honest, we're all guilty at some category of one of these things that was just listed. We all can be guilty. But this is not a thing like check the list, check a dot or whatsoever, and say, hey, I'm winning in this category. This is a self-assessment sermon for us all to do a deep dive, a heart surgery, and see how we can improve in being a good example for Jesus. Amen? Paul tells Timothy in conduct as well to be an example. Now, this word is interchanged for way of life or behavior. So my question is for us today, how is our behavior? How is our way of living? Do we echo the gospel or do we counter the gospel? Do we have an allegiance to the Lord, or do we have an allegiance to culture, politics, and materialistic things? Because our way of life should make room for serving neighbor, should make room for evangelism, should make room for mentoring others, and as my mentor calls it, holy interruptions. But do we create margin for that? Do we just kind of fill up our schedule and we don't want to serve when it's time to serve and do outreach? Or we're just, maybe I want to sleep in this day and I don't want to do something. Those things matter. What are we doing? What is our way of living communicating? Is it communicating a self-centered gospel or is it communicating a God-glorifying gospel? That's not for me to answer for anyone. That's for me to answer for myself. As I said before, this is a self-assessment sermon on how we can be a better example amongst believers and to the lost. Amen? What is our life shaped by? If you were to do a pop quiz today on the spot on yourself or a self-assessment, could you consciously conclude that your life is reflecting the gospel? I'll read it again. If you were to do a pop quiz of yourself or do a self-assessment right now, could you consciously conclude that your life is reflecting the gospel? That's a hard question, right? That's a question we, if we're honest, we might have to chew on for a couple days, maybe a couple of weeks, right? Does our life reflect the gospel? And again, that's not for me to answer for anyone. I have to answer for myself. Paul also tells Timothy in love to be a good example. He says that agape love, this is the kind of love that God commanded Timothy to have when he is loving neighbor, when he is loving friend, when he is loving family. Amen. God commands us in the commandments. Leviticus 19, verse 8 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then God says at the end, because I am the Lord and I said so. Amen? But then the Lord takes it a step further in Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So again, church, is the love of Christ evident in our lives? Is the love present in our lives partial towards the people that love us? Or is it a whole love reflecting Christ? Loving neighbor and enemy, loving friend, loving that hostile family member or that employer. We all got them, right? Let's be honest. I'm hearing crickets. We all got that hostile family member or sibling. I do. I have two of them. And God has been working on me the past couple weeks to make things right with them. But we all have this reality here, this reality check to assess what our love is reflecting. Is it a partial love or is it a way of being an example and having the whole love of Christ present in our lives? Amen. He also says to Timothy, oh yeah, in faith. Be sure to be an example in faith. And a lot would say, that's easy. That's easy. We all have faith, right? We all memorize that verse. We're saved by grace through faith. You know what I mean? Not by anyone that can boast or brag, because we're shaped in God's handiwork beforehand to do good works. Like, we all know that. We can kind of summarize it or paraphrase it. We know that we're saved by grace through faith, and we can say it all day. We can say it till the cows come home, right? But do we live by that? Do we live by that? Is our faith solid or is it fragile? I believe a preacher provided profound meaning on this, on the reflection of faith. He says, is your faith weak? It is owing to the fact that you don't know the object of your faith well enough. But when Jesus Christ becomes progressively bigger or better, yet your understanding of who he is progressively conforms to reality, your faith becomes increasingly stronger. But how does that happen? By immersing yourself in the faith-arousing Word of God and the reading of Christ. The same powerful Word that long ago brought the universe to life is the same Word that can bring you to life and furnish you with a faith that is truly and authentically Christian. Where is our faith? Is it firm or is it fragile? This is an assessment of ourselves. Amen? And this is where we are called to check ourselves and see if we are being an example in this category. How is our faith? And then lastly, he says impurity. Hagnia. This is a moral purity, a sexual conduct. Amen? Paul is emphasizing to Timothy that you could have all the good doctrine in the world, but if your morals are absent, they're no good. They must be aligned. A leader's speech is only as credible as his life and his conduct. Say it again. A leader's speech is only as credible as his life and his conduct. Church, this is why things such as lust or sexual misconduct has run rapid, dampening the church's credibility. Are we all broken people? Yes, but I think sometimes, if we're honest, we lean too much on that, and we don't esteem God's holiness to make us want to pursue him more and live a more righteous, pure life. This stuff matters. We are called to be an example in all these categories. We are called, although yes, broken, but to serve an immeasurably perfect God no matter the circumstance. That is what God has called us to. This stuff here is hard truth, but this is stuff that Paul loved Timothy enough to put in his life for him to live out. And God loves us so much to permit us to read it today. To be an example for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? As Paul also instructs Timothy in the second letter, he says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So this example here that Paul lays out in these five models here of ways to be a good Christian, not a good Christian, but the ways to be an accurate Christian following the Lord Jesus Christ, he connects to, as long as you're doing these things, you are guarding the good deposit. The good deposit is the gospel that's been entrusted to us. Amen. When we think of a deposit, we think about, hey, you know, if we're depositing money for the church, right? We are guarding that bad boy, right? You know, ain't no one getting in the car. I'm locking the door, right? Ain't no one going to come up on me. Think about the people that deliver money. I forget the names of it now. The armor trucks. When you go into the banks, right? Think about West Bank or the local bank in West Virginia. But, you know, Truist, whatever, they load them up and they got guys packing probably on both sides, if we're being honest. Like, I wish you would come in here, you know? Are we doing that with the gospel? Are we doing whatever it takes to guard the good deposit, guard the gospel? I'm not saying we got to be perfect. I'm not saying that we're not going to have bad days. But I'm saying, do we have the same sense of urgency to live out and guard the gospel as we would a deposit? Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. is urging Timothy to commit to truth. Don't commit to lies. Don't commit to what the world might tell you to do. I would imagine in that day, he's a young pastor. You're saying, hey, do whatever you want to do. It's okay. You'll get some bumps and bruises. You'll figure it out later. But Paul says, no. Commit to truth now. If you commit to truth and you make that your foundation now, you have a more flourishing life. Doesn't mean you won't have hard days. Doesn't mean you won't have hard seasons. But if you commit yourself to truth today, then you'll be able to avoid the unnecessary issues and trauma of life. Now, notice here, Paul tells Timothy to read it, to preach it, and to teach it. We must have the same kind of urgency. We are to read it to our kids and neighbors. Preach it to the lost. Amen. Teach it to the generations present and to come. As Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 and 20 reads, it says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols of your hands on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The Word of God is the absolute truth. It is from where any other truth that if it is accurate, it stems only from the Word of God. The A truth, the my truth, the celebrity's truth, whatever truth that people may want to embody is not a real truth if it's contradicting God's truth. God's truth has no partiality. God's truth is not biased towards the Freemans. God's truth is not biased towards anybody else. It is God's truth. It was a truth proclaimed and orchestrated before we ever existed.
That's right.
It is His truth. 15 and 16. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You see, Paul was laying out things to do, and he elaborates on why you are to do those things in verses 15 and 16. Paul says to be diligent in pertaining to the ways to be an example as a Christian and following Jesus. In other words, he's saying to be attentive, right? To treat your witness with care, as I mentioned earlier with that deposit, right? Treat it with care. Treat it like a newborn baby, right? Treat it with utter care. Be very attentive to it. And if we are doing those things, our growth will be affirmed. This is why community groups are so important. Pastor John proclaimed a vision like months ago on community groups, and we're starting them soon. This is why when you're having good days or you don't see spiritual growth, when you're in those community groups and you're doing life together, people can say, man, I've seen you grow in that. I've seen you do better in this. I can see how you're growing, right? This is why it's so important to be in community as believers. One of my favorite preachers, Brian Laritz, said, the most dangerous Christian is a lonely one. Because when we're lonely, right, we're prone to sin, we're prone to wander, we're prone to stray away from God's word. But when you say something out of line, when you're amongst a community of brothers and sisters, they're going to call you out, right? And they're going to say, you need to get back on track. And they might say it nicely or harsh, but either way, you know they got your best interest in mind, right? Because they want you to drift back to Jesus and not away from Jesus. This is why community matters. Verse 16 again, we are to assess our lives and doctrine closely. Doing this makes us more credible as a follower of Christ. Amen. It protects those who look up to us or that we're aiming to mentor or be an example to. Evan, Zach, when you guys are in your new chapters, this is an opportunity for you. I know y'all are young, but y'all can mentor, you know, junior high kids. You know, there's going to be people looking up to y'all when you're saving lives and when you're on a college campus, might be near a, you know, another local church there while you're in college or visiting a junior high school. There's going to be people looking up to you because of your gifts, but also the light that is shown in your lives for us all on the jobs, what we're doing day to day in our families. People are looking at us whether we know it or not. And it is up to us whether we decide to watch our life and doctrine closely so we save our followers, or we can neglect it. But it's a great call. It's something that if we are obedient, the Holy Spirit will equip us. Paul says that in 2 Timothy, right? That we are to guard the good deposit, but it's not us guarding it on our own. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us. Amen. If we put our trust in Him, if we lean on Him in those things, we can make it possible. Amen? Amen. Now, the instructions laid out by Paul to Timothy are great, but at times seem merely impossible, right? If we're being honest, all this stuff is hard stuff, right? It is. We are humans. We are prone to wander. We are prone to throw in the towel, right? But we can find an example in Jesus. Would the worship team come on up as we wrap up here? Yeah, we can find an example in Christ. Some may wonder, how in the world, you know, did Christ do all these things? This is a letter for Timothy. Like, how in the world did he do it? And I thought it was cool to see how Jesus fulfilled all five of these things commanded by Paul to Timothy. In speech, Jesus laid out speech on how he loved his neighbors. He communicated love, not confining to the culture, not confining to the things that the world would tell you to do, but he loved people. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friend. Jesus fulfilled the example of conduct in John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will walk in the light of life. He fulfills this in love. Romans 5:7-8. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated solid faith. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in purity, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Maybe there's someone out here today that has not placed their trust in Jesus. They do not know that they can get in on this good news, right? This is not a work-based gospel where you have to come and sound impressive. If we're honest, Jesus met us in our brokenness. Jesus met us when we were doing stuff we know we weren't supposed to do. Lying to our parents, hiding and going and pursuing things in the darkness. We know those things. We don't know all the details, but we know that Jesus got us out of our mess, and he can get others out of their mess. Would you place your trust in him today? You don't have to win your salvation. Jesus already did that on the cross for you. Maybe for some of us, the instructions that Paul laid out to Timothy hit something, struck a nerve within us as believers. And I want to let you know, there's room for us too in grace. There's room for repentance. A lot of people overlook repentance and think repentance is just this walk of shame, but the gift of repentance is only possible by the blood of the Lamb that was slain. And if we can truly own that, we can unashamedly receive that gift of repentance. Is there anyone today? Is there anyone? I'm going to wrap up, and Brother John's going to close us out. Let me pray real quick. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. God, I pray that you would continue to make us into your likeness. God, this is a weighty sermon, a sermon that convicts hearts, Lord, a sermon that reminds us to do a self-assessment, not on neighbor, but on self. Lord, help us to pursue you unashamedly. Help us to be a greater example and take the advice that you had given to Paul, to Timothy. Help us to walk it out unashamedly. In Christ's name, amen.